Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. We are grateful that you take the time to listen to these, and we hope you find them spiritually beneficial. As you can hear, these are recorded live during our Sunday morning worship service. We pray that God continue to bless you as He has blessed us. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, you can see more about that in the program notes. God bless. So I know I said we were going to do a series from Galatians, so guess what? We're not in Galatians. We're in the thoughts of Independence Day, and just, you know, we've been praying for revival, and I know others are praying for revival. And as I was going through my daily readings, I came across this passage and just wanted to camp out there for a while, and I just figured I would share with you some of the things that God brought to mind from it. So instead, turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. That's Old Testament. 2 Chronicles is there. You got the books of Samuel, you got the books of Kings, and then you've got Chronicles. And this is the second half of Chronicles. Chapter 29. We're biting off more than we can chew, so we'll see how fast I go through it. But So Chronicles gives us a focus on the kingdom of Judah. They're around Jerusalem, and the two tribes that stayed loyal to the house of David. That's the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah, and the tribe of Levi as well. And it's been a bumpy ride. Now, the book of Kings tells us about both halves of the kingdom, the northern tribes of Israel and the southern tribes. And at this point in the history, the Assyrians from Nineveh and that area, they are coming and they are hauling away Israelites, exiling them, because they have, in their 200 years of history, spent no time worshiping God as He commanded. They've been doing their own thing since the days of Jeroboam. They've had Elijah, they've had Elisha, there's been other prophets that we probably don't know the names of as well, Hanani and Micaiah, who have preached and proclaimed God's word to them. But as a nation, they've rebelled against God. And so God says, all right, then you're like everybody else. And they've been getting deported. And so they're on their last king. And we're told in the book of Kings that he did what was evil in God's eyes, but not as bad as the kings that were before him. That's the best king they've had, who did what was evil in God's eyes, but wasn't as bad as the ones before him. And Judah has had times where they have done the same thing that the kings of Israel have done, turned their backs on God and done their own thing. And they just had one of those kings. His name was Ahaz. Don't expect you to remember his name, because he was such a bad king that they didn't even let him be buried with the other kings. They stuck him somewhere else. But he had wholeheartedly turned away from the true God to follow after the idols of the surrounding nations, and had gone to the audacity of closing the temple, boarding up the doors, nobody allowed in there. And God punished the nation because they were along with him on that. And they had suffered invasions and turmoil. And that's why the people were like, you know, this guy wasn't such a good king. Let's not count him among David and Solomon and some of the better ones we've had. Let's just bury him somewhere else. And his son became king then. And his son, you may have heard of. His son's name is Hezekiah. And we're going to spend some time with Hezekiah, because considering who his father was, he is one of the best kings Judah ever had. And that is because, spoiler alert, the first thing he does is he prompts revival to go back to the one true God, to go back to the God of their fathers and worship Him the way He's supposed to be worshiped. We're not told what prompted Him before He became king to be this way, but as soon as He got the reins, He went to work. And we want to see how that played out. Because like I said, we're praying for revival in our country, and this is one of those revivals in the kingdom of Judah and beyond that God worked. And that's another thing that you're going to see in this, is that God was the one who was behind the scenes working to bring it about. And in 1 Chronicles 7:14, we're told that by God Himself, that if my people would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. God gave that promise to Solomon, and you're going to hear excerpts of that verse from this. But we're just going to start with the first couple verses here. And if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me before we read these and pray? But 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abiah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your examples in your scriptures of your servants who brought about, used by you to bring about your revival in our hearts. And so, Lord, let us respond rightly. We are powerless without you. We need your Holy Spirit to stir within us, that the lost would be saved, that lives would be transformed, and that your name would be praised. That you have sent your Son to live the sinless life in our place so that our sins can be forgiven. He died on the cross to pay the penalty so that we don't have to pay the penalty for our sins, which is death. He was buried and He rose again the third day so that we would know we have eternal life through faith in His name. And He has ascended into heaven, where even now He makes intercession for us at your right hand, because we need it. And we pray, Lord, for His soon return to make all things right, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, for your glory and for your kingdom's sake. Amen. You may be seated. Now, it's real subtle, but if you haven't, but if you've read through the books of Chronicles or Kings very much, what was just said in those first two verses kind of would stand out if you think about it. But I had to have someone point it out to me. So, and that is where Hezekiah, you know, we get how old he was, how long he reigns, we get his mother's name. And then verse 2 is always, it's going to be one of those two things. He either did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not as well as his father David had. Or it says he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's the two options. Except here, you notice it was worded a little different. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. The chronicler just dared to compare Hezekiah to David and say, they're comparable. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, who wrote so many of the Psalms, who was a man after God's own heart, that his relationship with God was the most important thing in his life. Yeah, he blew it. Yeah, Hezekiah does at times too. But at the end of the day, he's like, oh God, I've messed up and I want to be right with you again. Please forgive me. That was what marked David as a man after God's own heart. And he just set Hezekiah on that plane, according to all that his father David had done. And then it says in verse 3 that in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. His father, the one who raised him, said, no worship of God. Board up the doors. Nobody going in there anymore. And Hezekiah says, well, that was our first mistake. Open the doors. And he calls together. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to kind of teach our way through it. And so I'm going to bring my little podium down. Sorry. Because I'm going to be pacing anyways. But he calls together the Levites and the priests. And I am going to read what his words are to them, because they're very telling. So there he says, you know, in verse 4, then he brought in the priests and the Levites, gathered them in the east square, and said to them, hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. And I pause there because I highlighted that. Sanctify yourselves. It's time to clean yourselves up. It's time to put away sin. It's time to set yourselves apart for the service of God. Now, why could he say that to the Levites? Well, if you go back to the time of Moses, in the time of Moses, God said, I have set apart, I have sanctified the Levites to serve me. The firstborn all belong to me, but in their place, I'm choosing the tribe of Levi. They're going to be my tribe among my people. And they're going to serve me. And within the tribe of Levi, God says, among them, I'm going to choose the house of Aaron, and they are going to be my priests. So there's kind of concentric circles here, you know, like a bullseye. And there's all the nations. And God says, but among all the nations, I have chose Israel to be my people. And within that circle, he says, I have chose Levi, not the biggest, not the strongest, not the most impressive tribe, but he chose the house of Levi. And they are going to be my tribe. They're my ministers. And among them is another circle, and that's the house of Aaron. They're going to be my priests. They're going to have access. And then within that circle, he says, and then there's going to be the high priest. And he's actually the one that's going to be able to go into the Holy of Holies. Not all the time, not just to visit, but once a year and only with blood. And then in the very middle of it is God himself. He there in the middle. And there is this thing going on there. And I lay that out because, one, that's why Hezekiah says, okay, you guys have to do this. He can't do it himself. He's not a Levite, much less a priest, definitely not the high priest. So he can't get into that area. But God has appointed some people to do that. And so he goes to them and says, it's time. Sanctify yourselves. And the house of God, it needs cleaned up too. It's been defiled. It's been neglected first. And as we were talking between Sunday school and church, a neglected house falls into disrepair. But it had also been defiled. Ahaz not only said, don't worship this God, but he then polluted the temple by bringing into the courtyard false gods' altars and false gods' images. So that it was to be worshiping false gods in the presence of he who is the truth. And Hezekiah says, this stuff has got to go. This stuff is sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. Carry out the rubbish. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him. They've turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the Lord, to the God of Israel. What is that called in biblical terminology? That is called confession. He just confessed the sins of his house, his dad, his people. He followed along in it. I mean, he did what his dad said to do until his dad was out of the way. And so it is confession of his sins, his family, and his nation. Confession is important. We've got to confess that this is sin. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 8, therefore the wrath of the Lord... I keep losing my place. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity. They have grieved over those sins. And there's two ways to grieve. One is you grieve over the consequences of your sin. That's not repentance. That's just bummer, I got caught. But based on everything else that's going on here, it's Hezekiah saying, no, I've grieved that I've sinned this way against God. That's grieving over the actual sin. And that's called contrition. So there's confession and there's contrition. And those are the building blocks of repentance. I admit that it's a sin, but then I also have the right attitude about sin. And I say, I'm not going to be content with my sin. I'm not going to say I'm going to continue to sin because I'm good at it. No, I'm going to admit this is sin and I'm going to grieve over my sin. And then notice there's one more part to repentance. There's confession, there's contrition, and then there's consecration. And here's verse 10. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. Consecration is, I'm giving myself back over to God. It's turning away from sin. We may know that we're going to repeat that sin in the future, but we're going to continue to admit it's sin, we're going to continue to grieve over, and we're going to continue to turn away from it. Right? That's repentance. It's a three-step thing there. But those three steps are vital to our spiritual life, and it's the three steps towards revival. It's the three steps toward revival. And so Hezekiah is modeling this, and he's called out to the Levites, and he says, help me in this. God has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. And this is where, this is kind of cool, because we're not under the old covenant, we're in the new covenant. And guess what? All those circles are done away with. We now have direct access to our high priest, Jesus, the Messiah. That we can have boldness to come into his holy presence because he has made the way. But the reality is we won't come unless we still take the same steps of confession, contrition, and consecration. In fact, we can't even do those properly without his help. But we still, we confess our sin, we grieve over our sin, and we turn from our sin. Because he has chosen you and I to participate in this way, to be his ministers, his ambassadors among the nations of the earth. And so he gives this impassioned speech. And these Levites were given their names there in 12 through 14. They respond. And it's kind of cool because it's from the different clans within the Levites. It's within the different ministering groups of the Levites. And you might recognize some of those names like, the sons of Asaph and the sons of Heman. Those are the singers. They had singers in there too. And so they gathered their brethren and they sanctified themselves. So when I went through this chapter, I highlighted as many places as I could where it said sanctified. And that's just one of the times it's ways that word is used. Other times there's a word called cleansed, but they sanctified and they cleansed. They did it first in themselves and then they did it in the house of God. They confessed, they grieved, and they consecrated. It started in their own hearts, in their own lives, and went to the house of God and did there. And they started on the first day of the first month, and they went all the way through to the eighth day, and they just got done with the inside of the Holy of Holies and the holy place. They hadn't even made it. They just made it to the front porch. They started in the holiest place, and they started working their way out. The priests carrying it out to the Levites, and the Levites taking it and dumping it in the garbage, and worked that way for 8 days. Then they got to the front porch and to the yard, and they're like, oh, it's going to take us another 8 days. And so 8 days of doing that, and they got the house ready for worship. They cleansed it all. They cleansed the tools, the utensils for the worship, whether it was the knives for cutting the sacrifices, or whether it was the baking utensils for putting the bread on the table, the bread of God's presence, the showbread, or it's the lamp lighters to keep the holy lamp burning with the olive oil that looks like the tree of life in there. But all those things had to be re-sanctified and set apart, cleaned up and set apart for God's use. And when they got that done, they came to King Hezekiah. In verse 20, I love this little phrase. It says, then King Hezekiah rose early. Who does that remind you of? Because you know who it reminds me of? Abraham. Amen. Abraham would get instructions in the night, and what did he always do? He rose early and obeyed. King Hezekiah's modeling Abraham. Okay, then let's get started. Let's rise early and gather the people, gather to the house of the Lord, and let's now make the sacrifices that gets the house ready. And so they do that. And as they're doing the sacrifices and getting the house ready for worship in the rituals that accompany that, they're like, it's kind of quiet in here. We need some noise. We forgot. There's whole clans of Levites who are supposed to be singing right now. And David wrote the songs that we're supposed to be singing. Come on. Here's the books. Meaning, here's the books. It's called the Psalms. We need to be singing. And so the Levites then raise their voices and they grab the instruments that David had designed and set apart for the worship. You know, I'm sure it was guitars and banjos, right, guys? You know, and a mandolin and the bass guitar and you know, I don't know. It says they're stringed instruments and cymbals. I don't know about cymbals, but I'm a little too Baptist, sorry. But we've got all these instruments and they are worshiping the Lord with all the instruments. And singing, lifting their voices to God. And chapter 20, you've consecrated yourselves. You've came near. You've come with a willing heart. And now we're singing and sacrificing. And they realize the priests are like, man, this is a lot of work. And we're having to do more. There's not enough of us. And so they have to look to the Levites and have the Levites help them. And notice there in verses 34, it says that they had the Levites help them until the work was ended, until other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priests. Because here's the reality, was that the revival had stirred within the Levites faster than it had among the leaders. Among the preachers. And now they're needing to get the preachers back, the priests, to be doing their job. And so I'll say this. We can't let the preacher get it in the way of revival. But we have to obey the Lord, sanctifying ourselves in order to to worship, to let God work through us. And that's what verse 36 says there. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people since the events took place so suddenly. God had prepared the people. He's the one that got it started. So remember I said at the beginning, it's like, we don't know why Hezekiah, you know, was such a contrast from his father. But we do know who was behind it. It was God. God had prepared hearts. They had suffered under the disciplining hand of God to the point that they were ready to have something better. You know, just like the Israelites in Egypt, are you done serving Pharaoh now? Yes. Now, in their heart, they said yes. But you know that a few years later, they're like, oh, I wish I was serving Pharaoh. Serving God can be hard sometimes, especially if you're going to be a rebel. But it is, at this point, God had prepared their hearts, and so they are enthusiastic about this. It had happened so quickly. So within a month, they went from the doors being shut and nobody worshiping God to we've got worship started. Well, shoot. The first month is when one of the big holy days is in the Jewish calendar. Passover. It's a really important holiday. And Hezekiah says, you know, God said we were supposed to do this as a group all together. And we've missed the deadline. And I don't want to wait till next year. And I don't know if it's Hezekiah or someone else, looked at the instructions and it says, well, you know, if the people are unclean or on a journey, they could put it off for a month and do it then. And Hezekiah is like, the whole nation has been unclean. The temple has been unclean. I think it fits. Let's do it the second month. And so he decrees that we'll have a national Passover in the second month. Invite everybody. And that's kind of what's remarkable about Hezekiah, is he doesn't just invite everybody in his kingdom. He invites everybody who is a descendant of Abraham. He sends messengers both throughout all of Judea and all of Benjamin, and then sends them across the border and sends them through Ephraim and Manasseh and Zebulun and all the tribes up there too. He's like, they need to be invited. They need the same thing we need. Because the reality is that under Hezekiah's father, they were no better than the idolaters in the north. That's a part of confession. I'm no better than those sinners in the eyes of God. Confession, contrition, consecration. And so we're in chapter 30 now, and the king is excited. He sends the runners. He sends word, and I'm going to paraphrase it and just hitting some of the highlights, some of the things that I literally highlighted in my Bible. And that is where, so he sends word. And he says, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Return to what we have in common. God, Yahweh, the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. If you return to him, notice there he says, then he will return to you. He will return to you and you, those that have been exiled. Return to him and he will return to you. Don't be hard-hearted. Don't be stiff-necked. Don't rebel like our fathers did and like our brethren have. But yield yourselves to the Lord. Give way to him. Serve the Lord your God. If you return to him, then he'll have compassion. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. Verse 9 of chapter 30. The Lord is gracious and merciful. And I'm going to beat an old drum here for a minute. Do you remember when Moses was at Mount Sinai, and the people had sinned horribly with the golden calves? And he went up there to intercede, and God says, I am the Lord God. I am merciful, compassionate. I am gracious. I am slow to anger. I am filled with covenant love and faithfulness. That's what he just referenced. And it's appropriate because that's what they had sinned against again. They went back to the golden calf and worshiped him. And he says, but the Lord your God is gracious. He's compassionate. He is full of grace. He is slow to anger. He is covenant-keeping love. And he is faithful always. If you return to him, he will return to you. The sad reality is that some mocked, some laughed, they refused. Nevertheless, some humbled themselves and responded and said, it's time. What we've been doing isn't working. Let's go to the Lord. And I wonder if this is why Hosea is said to be evil, but not as evil as everybody in front of him. He didn't get in the way. He said, you guys want to go to Jerusalem and worship? Go for it. But they started coming from Zebulun, from Asher, from Manasseh, and eventually even those from Ephraim. They came to Jerusalem to worship. And within Judah, like there in verse 12, it says, and the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the commandment of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Singleness of heart. They hadn't had singleness of heart in a long time. And a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You want to know what double-mindedness looks like? Read the newspaper. Watch social media. It's out there. We're fools when we're double-minded. But he gave them singleness of heart to obey the word of the Lord. And they show up in Jerusalem and they're like, why is there still idolatrous stuff here in Jerusalem? This is God's city. And they start cleaning up. Yeah, you just had the Israelites come and start kicking stuff out of Jerusalem. The people from Judah show up and they start kicking this stuff out. And the priests and the Levites, it says there in verse 15, they got ashamed. Because I'm sure they thought Hezekiah is he's ridiculous. There's no way people are going to come. Five priests will be able to handle this. But they were ashamed because they did not know the power of God to change hearts. And so they began consecrating themselves, getting ready, because they've got crowds, multitudes coming to worship the true God. They didn't even know how to worship the true God properly, but they were showing up. And that's one of the interesting things is that it says here that they hadn't been, a lot of them hadn't consecrated themselves. They hadn't cleansed themselves up. It doesn't go into the details, but part of the consecration for Passover was you had to be circumcised. And chances are a lot of them hadn't even gotten around to being circumcised, which goes back to our story in Galatians. Will God accept people that are not circumcised? Well, he did here. If they hadn't got the right clothes on or they hadn't you know, given up on those things, God says, we'll deal with that. First come to me. What is it, Brother Gene? We catch them, he cleans them. Fishers of men. But our God is in the business of cleaning people up. And so Hezekiah, he prays there to the Lord. He says, may the good Lord provide atonement. I love that word. May God provide atonement, a covering for sin. He did, didn't he? At the cross. Atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Hezekiah interceded, filled in the role of Moses to intercede for the people. And so they came and they participated in Passover. And Passover, as we were talking earlier, is the first of a whole week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And And so they spend the whole week worshiping God. There's singing because the Levites are singing. There's teaching of God's word because the Levites, that's their job, is to teach God's word. And so you see revival is even rolling faster now. Because it's God working in us to have an appetite for His word and for to sing His praises, to pray. It's God at work. Because they had confessed their sins, they had grieved their sins, and they had turned from their sins. And as it went, then they realized there's a bunch of people here that have sanctified themselves. And as they're doing that, they're like, a week hasn't been long enough. Let's go 2 weeks. And so they just stay another 2 weeks, and the king's like, this is great. Let's keep singing. Let's keep preaching. Let's keep teaching. Let's keep worshiping. And so he gives out of his pocket so that people can stay longer worshiping God. And there's the assembly of Judah rejoiced. The priests and the Levites rejoiced. The assembly that came from Israel rejoiced. And it says there were even foreigners coming. Foreigners who, they were just like, I thought the Lord God sounded like a good guy to worship. I want to go. And they are accepted by God. That's folks like us. And there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard. And I like this. And their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. If my people would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will what? Hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. God fulfilled his promise. In that generation, he fulfilled this promise. And there's so much more that needs to be said. So I'm giving you homework. Maybe go back through and read chapters 29 and 30. But notice what happens next in chapter 31. They're like, let's get rid of more of this idolatry business that's going on. Let's get rid of all the things that have distracted us from God so that we're focused on Him. And those people that were there, they did that. And they lived happily ever after, right? No. God was preparing them. God was preparing them because through this revival, then chapter 32 says, and then hard times showed up. The Assyrians did. Because anytime something good's going on, the devil's going to try to get in the way, isn't he? He's going to attack. And, he attacked viciously. But God had a purpose in it. And so read chapters 32 and 33. And I think it goes all the way to, just chapters 32. It's in Isaiah where it's three chapters long. So maybe go look in Isaiah. It's there around 37, 38, 39. There's some good stuff there about more details of this. Because God does amazing work to defend his people in the time of Hezekiah. It's kind of mind-blowing to think about. But then if you've read Exodus, you know God does stuff like that. And so a lot there. But how much do we want to have revival in our hearts? Because it has to start there. And in our homes. And in our church. And in our country. Because it won't happen in our country if it won't happen in our hearts first. And so I don't know where you are as we're going to have a song of invitation. But I pray that we respond as the Holy Spirit is prompting today. Whether it is confession, whether it is contrition, consecration, all of those are a part of repentance. But let us stand and let us respond as the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning. Let us pray, Lord, that we responded to your Spirit as we sing these words, O Lord. that we would obey your Spirit in confession, contrition, and consecration. Lord, I'm convicted, and I pray, Lord, that I obey. Continue to be with us as we pray and as we worship together. For the glory of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.